Good morning. Certainly happy to have you with us today and to have this opportunity to study once again from God's inspired word. We invite you to take your Bibles in hand and follow along as we study. As we all have noted in our New Testaments, the Lord often taught in parables. And so today we'd like to begin our study with just such a one as this. Only it is a parable, a modern day parable, and it's entitled The Parable of the Life-Saving Station. The story goes that on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day or night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station. In fact, so many that it became famous. Some who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the life-saving station with something more formidable. They built a new building, and they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they redecorated it beautifully and furnished it as a sort of club. Less of the members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. They hired a lifeboat crew or crews to do the work for them. The mission of life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in life-saving activities personally. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. Some had skin of a different color, and some spoke a different language. And the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of a shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal pattern of the club. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the life of all various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in these waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. If you visit the seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, but now most of the people drown. As the songs and the parable point out, the mission of the church is similar to that of a life-saving station. Unfortunately, with the passing of time, many churches have lost sight of their original mission. Gradually, they have evolved into something that Christ never intended when he said, I will build my church. Lest we forget that succumb to the dangers that can befall a growing church, let's review together the mission of the church. Now, what is the mission of the church? Well, I think maybe we could summarize it by saying it is to bring to light the gospel of God. This was pictured as Paul's mission as an apostle. In Ephesians 3 and 9, to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. He did this by being a functioning member of the church and body of Christ. But what is the purpose of the church or body of Christ? Well, it has a primary purpose to make known the wisdom of God. Again, to Ephesians chapter 3, now to verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now notice, the manifold, many-sided wisdom of God is made known by the church. That is, the very fact that it exists and the form that it exists in is testimony to the manifold wisdom of God. And notice, it is made known by the church to the principalities and powers. Where? On earth? No, in heavenly places. It satisfies all people of all times to know that this is the wisdom of God. In fact, it is something that was planned by God for the church from eternity. Look at now down to Ephesians 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, that is the church, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mission of the church is no different than was the mission of Jesus Christ. Well, what was his mission? Christ came into the world to save sinners. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came preaching the gospel to the lost and the dying of the world. Look at Mark 1. Down to verse 14, Mark 1, 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus wants the gospel made known to every person. That's the essence of Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what do we proclaim when we proclaim the gospel of God? Well, to proclaim the gospel of God is to proclaim the praises of God. God has made us a holy nation and his own special people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now look at this. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own special people. In order what? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now notice this. What exactly is our stated purpose? To proclaim the praises of God. That's 2 Peter First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and the latter part or the second part of the verse. But what exactly are the praises of God that we are to proclaim? Well, let's look here and see. In 1 Peter 2, 9, the latter part of the verse, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Let's look for just a moment in regard to this at Colossians 1, beginning with verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, notice this. He delivered us from the power of darkness, the realm of sin over which Satan has total sway in this world. He delivered us from this and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And notice, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Notice the redemption that we enjoy is through his blood. Why? Because it signals the forgiveness of sins. We are in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are in the kingdom of light. Now, how do we become the people of God? Well, look at 1 Peter 2 and 10. Just going right on down now. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Well, let's think about this. What does he mean? We were not a people. Well, prior to Christ, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And they were separate. They were walking in different ways. And now all of them come together to make up the body of Christ or the kingdom of Christ, who once were not a people. That is, they were different peoples, but now they are the people of God. This is the royal generation, the holy people of God. Notice, who had not obtained mercy, but have now. Now, how is it that they have obtained mercy? Well, read it right there. They had obtained mercy because they were the people of God, not the way they used to be, but the way they are now. Now, notice, how do we proclaim this? By proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we are doing this very day. Now, our mission as the church and as the people of God is indeed a glorious mission to proclaim the praises of God. How do we do it? Well, we do it by bringing to light the gospel of God. But consider this, and this is a very real possibility. Is it possible that we might fail in our mission? You know, the people with the life-saving station, they failed. They absolutely failed. But why did they fail? Well, we can fail for the same reason. That is through misplaced emphasis. They put the emphasis on the building and the accoutrements that were in the building and all of the social activities, but they had misplaced emphasis. And how does that affect us? Well, by placing emphasis on material things rather than spiritual aspects of the church. Read with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. here about, this is about the church at Laodicea, and this is Jesus addressing the church at Laodicea. And he tells John, the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. But you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and in need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, a problem often is experienced in churches today. And this problem is evidenced by the time and energy that they spend on physical aspects of the church. And by this I mean the building and the parking lot and so forth, all the furnishings of the building. And they're worried about these things. Oh, we've got to get this done and got to get that done. But how does this compare to fulfilling the true mission of the church? Not that physical needs shouldn't be met, but the emphasis should be on getting the message out rather than the upkeep of the facilities. Something is wrong if we get more worked up over the lack of air conditioning or the business meeting, spending time with physical matters, which the true business of the church, what is it? Are we like Laodicea? If so, we'd be better off materially poor and spiritually rich like Smyrna. Look in Revelation 2, 8 and 9. The angel of the church at Smyrna writes, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say, they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. We need to put the emphasis in the right place. But also, we must learn not to show preference in our work. We show preference in our work in saving souls in this way. We realize that God wants all to be saved. I don't think any of us would doubt that. We know it was clearly set forth in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, where Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God wants all men to be saved, and God is no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, at the household of Cornelius, Peter said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Peter overcame his prejudice in this instance because of a vision God had given him. Now, notice what Peter observed whenever he saw God's reaction to these people. In Acts chapter 10, again, down at verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, we can fail our mission through showing preference. Well, what do you mean by showing preference? Well, we should not show preference on the basis of social distinction. James deals with this very issue in James chapter 2. And I invite you to turn to this and follow along as I read from James 2, chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. No social distinctions. That will cause us to fail in our mission. But one other thing. There cannot be any preference shown on the basis of racial distinctions. Look with me, if you will, at Colossians 3. Colossians 3, begin with verse 10. And having put on the new man, is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, what do we have here? Are we selective in sharing the gospel? Or do we try to preach the gospel to every creature? Remember what Mark 16:15, the words of our Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this brings us to a question. What kind of life-saving station are we? What kind of life-saving station are we? Are we one that has been faithfully fulfilling its mission and continues to do so? Or are we one that is basking in its heritage and looking back on its former reputation and doing nothing? I hope the parable of the life-saving station reminds us of the folly of being like this. We indeed have been given a noble mission. It is a mission that warrants frequent reminder. It is one worthy of being stirred up from time to time. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. But sadly, many do not feel compelled to proclaim the mercy of God. Perhaps it's for the same reason that many do not grow. They do not develop do not mature in the faith. Well, what is the reason? Well, I think Peter summed it up pretty well in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. When Peter said, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." That's the real problem. They forget that they were purged from their sins, that they were given newness of life, and they fail their mission. May God's mercy and grace that is shown towards us compel us to be active in sharing the same grace and the same mercy to others. And this we can do by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the life-saving, soul-saving business, if you will. And we're going to, you know, we've already mentioned this a couple of times. We're going to mention it again. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Look at it with me and read it carefully. This is the words of Jesus now, not the words of man, not the imagination of some man. Here are the words of Jesus. "Go into all the world. There is no restriction, either nationalities or whatever it is. There is no restriction. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." What are they to preach? Philosophy? Man-made theories? No. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it assumes that he who believes means that it's every creature who's able to believe. So, the every creature is qualified by he who believes. Now, he who believes, what? The gospel that is preached and is baptized will be saved. Now, here is the solution that Christ gives to the sin problem. You preach the gospel, he who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. That's simple as that. Now, what about the ones that don't believe the gospel? They hear the gospel preached, but they don't believe it. Well, he who does not believe will be condemned. As simple as that. Now you say, well, but does it say he who is not baptized will be condemned? It doesn't have to say that, because he who believes is the one who is baptized. And he who does not believe will not be baptized, and he will be condemned. Just as simple as that. What kind of life-saving station are we? I hope this little parable this morning has stimulated some thought in you and given you some food for thought in regard to what you need to be doing as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of Christ's church. We appreciate your careful attention. We hope that you'll be with us again next week when we'll give another lesson, the attention of God's word, and share it together in this medium.